4 score and 7 years ago. Have we got audio now? All right. All right. So here we go in the book of James. And let's pick up at about, I'm trying to find a good spot to start. Let's go back to verse 13. This is backing up a little bit. We've been spending a lot of time on the porch, so to speak, in the book of James, because this book has been used by virtually every cult under the canopy of Christianity to deny the security of the believer and to insist that the believer is under the law and must keep the law. And the reason that that conclusion is drawn is because they have not paid any attention to who, to whom, put it, to get it correctly, they haven't paid any attention to whom James wrote. And he tells us in the very first verse who he wrote to. He didn't write to the church. He wrote to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And as we've emphasized in so many messages before, these by we have to take it at its first value or prima facie evidence that these are unsaved Jews of the dispersion, unless somewhere in the context we are our minds are changed. See? So once we understand that, then we go to some of the things that the Jews did. And the Jews had some traditions that were passed down from rabbi to rabbi, from father to son. And they basically taught that God tempted them with sin so that they could prove their righteousness. Yeah. So let's pick up at verse 13 with that thought in mind, and hopefully we'll get through this first chapter today. It says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God." And we see people do that in this age. You know, God is testing me at this, and God's testing me with that, and so on and so forth. And that's a false idea. Okay, so let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for it declares with a very clear declarative statement that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. People have often asked the question, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? And it's based upon an assumption. It's based upon the assumption that God created everything, so God must have put it there. But then when we go back to 1 John, and let's do that real quickly, because this illustrates this so clearly. In 1 John, the second chapter, we are told, here, I'll get there in a moment, that, let's see, in verse 15. It tells us, love not the world. And the world is the Greek word cosmos, which means the order of things. Okay? And what is the order of things at the present time? The order of things at the present time is as it was after Adam and Eve fell. So it says, love not the world or the order of things, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we're not talking about mankind. We're not talking about anything of that sort. We're talking about the way that man thinks. And we're not to love it. For all that's in the world, notice what it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, read with me the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, is not of the Father. So Where did we get these things? Well, when Eve looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. When she looked at the tree, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And when she looked at the tree, she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, or to have an understanding of things independently from God. See? And then what's the next thing say? Is not of the Father. So all of those things are in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're told very clearly, is not of the Father. Then when we go back into the Gospels and we see that Jesus taught the parable of the sower, and the sower sowed good seed in his field, but then while men slept, what? An enemy came and sowed tares. So who was the enemy that sowed the tares? The devil. Who was the enemy that introduced the concept that man can be like God by his moral conscience? Okay. And that concept did not come from God. That concept came from the devil. Now, everyone in the world that's born into this world is born dead in trespasses and sin. Why? Because God promised Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, and if we could read it in Hebrew, it says, dying, thou shalt die. It's translated, thou shalt surely die. Okay. But dying, that's the physical part. You know, I was born June 22nd, 1932. From the moment I was born to the present time, I'm in the process of dying. We just learned that Charles Krauthammer just has a short time to live. None of us knows how long we're going to live. Whether we die from a physical malady, and you see those ads on television from St. Jude's Hospital and the other one, I've forgotten the name of it just now, but these children with cancer, young, they've lost all their hair from chemotherapy and all of this thing, and it tugs at your heart. And they're in the process of dying, and some of them don't make it. So death is an appointment, but we don't know when. And it can be very early, and it can be very late. And everybody always seems to get really excited when someone lives to be 100 years old. You know, it's like, whoopee. You know, he made it to 100. But what is 100 with respect to eternity? You know, it's like the scripture says, a winking or a twinkling of the eye. And I don't know who measures these things, but I've been told that it takes 40 milliseconds for a man to blink his eye, or a woman. You know, 40 milliseconds. That's an important number for me, because that used to be the length of the first tone in a code system what we called talkie tutors, which were used to signal the whole crew on the landing by blowing the air horn on the yarder that they were going to move the lines or whatever, you know, and always one long one. Just, well, if you pull that whistle punk down and transmit it along a steady tone, that means stop, you know. But there were, you know, different coded signals that told the yarder engineer whether to lift the line, whether to tighten the line, whether to pull the line back in, all of the things that were necessary, you know, or whether to slack the line because the choker setter was having problems putting the choker around a log to attach it so that they could bring it in. And we used to work on those things, and that first tone was only there, you know, for a maximum of 40 milliseconds. So that, and then a steady tone after that, two different tones coded, and no one had the same code. Okay. So 40 milliseconds is short, you know. And the scripture tells us that life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then passeth away. Okay, on a cold morning in Eugene, or maybe you're at the Willamette Pass ready to ski or something of a sort, there's snow on the ground, and you exhale a breath, how long can you see it? That's life, you know, compared to eternity. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have what? Eternal life. That doesn't mean that we're not going to die. It means that when we die, our soul's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we can cremate this body. We can place it in a fancy casket. We can put it in a drawer in a mausoleum so that our relatives can come and look at it and say, well, Grandpa doesn't look too good today. Yeah. I don't know why anybody wants to do that, but they do. I grew up in Compton, California, which was a nice town way back when. Now it has one of the highest crime rates in the nation, you know. But they had a mausoleum in that town, you know. And I always thought that was really strange that people put bodies in drawers so that they go look at them, you know. Strange. Anyway, what we need to understand is that we're on this earth for just a short period of time. Whether we live like Noah did for 930 years, nobody in this age lives that long, but in the infancy of a race, it was necessary for people to live longer. And but basically man's life is, you know, statistically 70 years. That's what the scripture says. And so if you add the ones that die young and the ones that die old, and add them all together and divide by the number of deaths, virtually any day when you read the obituary, it's going to average out to pretty close to 70 years. You know? And so I'm 16 years this month on the 22nd. I'm 16 years past the appointed time. You know, so how long am I going to live? As long as the Lord wants me to live. And I've been getting things done around the house, rebuilt some fence, and getting the house, a few things prepared so that my daughter's, or Adrian said she'd spray paint the house for me. And I'm thinking, oh no, I've got to prep this and I've got to prep that, because you can't come in on the weekend and get it all done in that shorter period of time. So, you know, I've decided all I'm doing is repairing a few places, you know, along the fascia. You get a little dry rot. I've been repairing that and so forth until it started raining really hard. And so I got a little rest. But the point is, life is short. And what is the purpose of life? Well, the purpose of life is to know the Lord and to enjoy Him forever. So, can we enjoy Him forever on this earth? No. Yeah. We have to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, is it true that God used the Jews to be the custodians of the truth from the time of Moses until the time of Christ? Yes. They are God's chosen people. Does that mean that every Jew understood the truth of the Word of God? No. You know, they didn't. And in fact, we can see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those different people, the chief priests, they didn't want the common people, which receive Jesus gladly. They didn't want the common people to believe on Jesus because they were afraid that the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. And even though they were afraid of it and ultimately ended up crucifying our Lord, you know, what happened, 40 years after the crucifixion of our Lord? The Romans came and took away their place and nation, and Israel ceased to be a nation. And it was interestingly, that's when Palestine was born. There is no historical country known as Palestine. There are no people known as Palestinians until this present age, because the Romans wanted to know who were the ancient enemies of the Jews, and they said it was the Philistines. And a corruption of the word Philistine is where we produce the word Palestine. And then if we go over to the book of Obadiah, close to the end of the Old Testament, okay, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel, Amos, and Obadiah, I think. Oh, Amos, Micah, and Obadiah is before Jonah. Okay, here we go. In Obadiah, notice what it says. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord, concerning Edom. Now, who is Edom? Esau is Edom. Edom was a city that was built by Esau. And the Edomites, are you with me? If you have a Schofield Bible, it's page 941. Okay. All right. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. And Edom is is Esau. It's the city that he built. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent among the heathen, or the Gentile nations. Arise, ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the nations, rather than heathen. Thou art greatly despised. So the Arabs and ISIS and all of that stuff, you know, when Mohammed produced Islam, when he produced it, he said that ultimately there would be 70 sects of Islam, but only one of them would be correct. Today there's over 120 different sects of Islam, and after Mohammed died, we have the Sunnis and the Shiites, and they've been fighting one another ever since, and we have various groups that have come from that. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Esau thought he could have a relationship with God based upon the works of his own hands. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, even space exploration isn't going to keep people from being judged. Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. In other words, they've been fighting amongst themselves from the get-go. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men of Edom and the understanding of the mount of Esau and thy mighty men, O Teman, which was a city in Edom, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. And they've been slaughtering one another for years, fighting over who is going to be the heir to Mohammed. for the violence against thy brother Jacob. You know, Jacob and Esau were brothers. Who was Jacob? Jacob is Israel. Yeah. For thy violence against thy brother. God is judging them because of their violence against the Jews. Shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, that is, the Romans carried the Jews into captivity, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You were a brother to Israel, but you were right there to take the spoils when you had the chance. And people are saying, they made a big deal out of Trump making or finally keeping a promise and putting our embassy in Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel. And the Arabs had a fit. Okay. But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, or when he was carried into captivity and many of them died. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress, or during the great tribulation, or not the great tribulation period, but it's likened to the great tribulation period and the destruction of Jerusalem. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance. They claim this is our land, but it's not. It's Israel's land. Nations that have gone contrary to God's promise have ceased to exist because of God's promise. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway. Now, when people tried to escape, you stood in the way and killed them to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near. Now we're likening the great tribulation period and the second coming of our Lord, when he's going to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist. We're also describing this as a past historical event in 70 AD. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, or all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen or nations drink continually. Yes, the nations that have fought against Israel, the nations that have aligned themselves with the Arabs, are going to ultimately be judged with them. They shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. The Lord's going to come and establish his kingdom, and Israel's going to believe on the Lord that they rejected and said, crucify him, crucify him. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's many people in this country that think that the Jews are usurpers and that the Jews are the cause of all the trouble in the Middle East. No. It's the Arabs who took the lands of the Jews from them, stood in the way to kill as many as they could. They're the real troublemakers in the Middle East. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, or kindling, to get the fire started. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall be not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken it. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't in the business of saving people of Arab descent. He is. He's gracious to them. He's gracious to us. He's gracious to Jews. No one has an inheritance in the things of God because of a natural generation. Not the Jews, not us, not anyone. See? And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain, the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And they did this prior to the reconstitution of Israel as a nation in 70 AD. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephar, Harad, shall possess the cities of the south, and the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. You want to know what history is going to be all about? Don't have to worry about the Arabs. The Lord is going to do what he promised he would do. But he wants the Jews to be saved. And the Jews aren't saved just simply because they're Jews. The Jews are saved just like any one of us are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching. Boy, there's a lot of that on television. There's a lot of that in these mega churches around the country. People trying to make themselves into something they are not. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Even though we've been saved by God's grace through faith, we're still not righteous on our own part, but we're declared to possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation. God gave it to us as a gift. And then we manifest our thanksgiving by assembling ourselves together. So the Jews back in James used to say that when they were tempted of God. That gave them an excuse for their sin nature. James makes it very clear, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away in verse 14 of his own lust and enticed. Everyone born into this world, everyone born of the lineage of Adam, that's everyone, is born dead in trespasses and sin, is born with an inclination to sin. He has the sin nature, therefore he sins. And he will never cease to have that sin nature until he's raised in resurrection, because in 1 John it tells us, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have all of these people trying to live holy lives, trying to pretend to be something they are not. Good behavior is always better than bad. But no behavior at whatever level can make you or me or anyone else accepted with God. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God who became a man and stood in our stead in life, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for our sin. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, in a politically correct world, that's politically incorrect. Eric was talking about using the internet today. I fear the internet, because if you don't read, if you don't know history, you're bound to repeat it. And years ago, everybody, if they wanted to check out something to see if it was true that they'd read in an email or something, they said, I snoped it. S-N-O-P-E-S. Snopes. Well, I found out about Snopes. They're progressives. They're liberals. And they have no background in the things. They're supposed to be an authority on everything, but what? They just are peddling progressive nonsense. It's a dangerous thing to put all your eggs in one basket. Now, with the Lord, you can do that. But when you do it in this world, there's not a just man upon this earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many? Not even one. Okay. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And the sin, definite article before the second use of sin here, the sin was produced by the sin of Adam. When it's finished, it bringeth forth death. That's why Romans 6:23 in the Greek text says, the wages of the sin is death. If we died because we sinned, there wouldn't be any human race. There wouldn't be anybody left on this earth to save. Yeah. But we sin because we're related to Adam, because we have a sin nature. Now, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. I and my Father are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many of his own as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. The Jews were the custodians of the truth. They were for 1,500 years. But just like with the church has corrupted the truth of the gospel, and just like with the Jews corrupted the truth. They thought they could keep the law, but they couldn't. And after God spoke to them the law, they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. Scares the living daylights out of us. Yeah. And then Moses talked to them about, okay, you're scared because you're sinners. But, you know, if you need to make a sacrifice, make an altar of earth. There's the, you know, what does it say? It's as cheap as dirt or common as dirt. You know, dirt's everywhere. My wife obsesses with dirt. She goes through the house and she says, there's dust on everything. Yeah, and we just dusted it. All right. What? You should labor all the days of your life. Yeah. There's a reason for dirt. Okay? So, it tells us, wherefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. The solution to every man's problem is the Word of God. And faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. This isn't language spoken to people who already have that hope. This is the language spoken to a people that don't have that hope. So it says, my beloved brethren, or wasn't James a Jew? Yes. So he's writing to Jews, so aren't they his natural brethren? Yes, but people assume because he used the word brethren, he's talking to Christians. Okay. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, people get upset about this and get upset about that. Does that ever work out the truth of the word of God? No. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, you know. He's talking to a people who think they have a right relationship with God on the basis of their life. But he's saying, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. Faith cometh how? By hearing what? The word of God. So he's talking to an unsaved people and telling them, as you're religious, you had a relationship historically with God, but you couldn't keep the law, and you corrupted the sacrificial system. And according to the book of Malachi, the Jews were actually sacrificing sick animals to God. You know, we're going to put it to death anyway. We might as well take this one that's going to die and sacrifice that. He said, would you take that lamb and prepare it for a meal for your governor? You know, people have more respect for political entities than they do for God and the Word of God. So, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness what? The engrafted Word, which is able to do what? Which is able to save your soul. Do you say that to a people that are already saved? You know, we're trying to take you out of your tradition and out of your phony religious ideas that somehow or other by this tradition and that tradition you can have a right relationship with God. No, you can't. You know, you have to receive the engrafted word. So he says, but be ye doers of the word. Now, the word doer is pueo. It means to make something your own. You know, so to be a doer of the word of God tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scripture. The word of God tells us that Christ imputed or charged his righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if you do or make the word of God your own, or what Jesus Christ did, which is recorded in the word of God, then you recognize you're not saved by the life that you live. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jews should have known about Christ, but they didn't. You know, John the Baptist preached to them, you know, and he says, you know, you come out here, you know, he said to the religious leaders, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, they came out to see if they could find some fault with John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of Christ. He was 6 months older. He was related to him. So be doers of a word, or make the word of God your own and not hearers only. It doesn't do you one bit of good to hear these things and reject them, or to hear these things and pretend you're keeping them. That does no one any good. You have to take it to yourself, and you don't have the ability to do that. That's what the Spirit of God does. He quickens it. He makes it alive to you so that you can believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, okay, now, we can go to the Old Testament scriptures, all about law. The law was designed to make the nation of Israel guilty, but what most people don't realize is that with the giving of the law, there's five times more information in the book of Exodus about what Moses received besides the law on the mount. He received the pattern of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, it was, make me a dwelling place that I may dwell with you. Now, what is the promise of the birth of Jesus Christ? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. So what was the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was representative of God with them. It wasn't really God with them, because God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. And the scripture repeats that again and again at the time that Solomon built the temple. You know, but the temple worship was representative. The tabernacle worship was representative. The animal sacrifices were representative. None of those things, read the book of Hebrews, none of those things could take away sin. But what they represented would and could and did. See? Okay, so that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ is our great high priest. He made an atonement for our sin. That's a covering. The English word atonement means to make reparation for what you've done. The actual word atonement in the Hebrew or in the Greek, both places, it means to make a covering for your sin. What was the covering? The blood. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So all of this stuff that people do trying to please God by the lives that they live, if you want to please God, there's one way. Believe him. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. Okay? So all of this superficial pretense, it doesn't honor God. In fact, it defames the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we could, by anything that we do, make ourselves fit for Christ or for the presence of God, then Christ died a hopeless suicide. because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Okay? So he goes on to say, for he beholdeth himself and goeth in. Oh, this is the man. Let's read verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, or he doesn't take the word to himself so that it can justify him, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. You know, oh, what an Adonis. But what does everybody else say? That guy's uglier than the mud fits. Yeah. So it says, you know, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was or what he saw. See? You know, the strange thing about us, we can put up a facade of righteousness. We could put up a pretense. And people want to, they have a tendency to idolize their pastors. It's ridiculous. You know, the pastor sits in a position of authority as the man of God to preach the word of God, but he's a sinner saved by grace, the same as you are a sinner saved by grace. And what people do by adulating their pastors is they make him an idol, you know. And there's no value in that. I appreciated that Brother Stewart preached the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I hope you appreciate the truth that I preach, the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But I've got this this gift, this treasure, in an earthen vessel. So if you want to look at me and see if you can find some fault with me, I guarantee you I look like a target after they used a machine gun. You know, holes all through me, you know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth. That's not an excuse for my sin nature. That's a declaration of the truth, you know. And we're not to think of any man of what he is, you know. But we're to honor the man of God. We're to honor the word of God, you know. The reason that we honor the man of God is because he has the integrity to preach the truth of the word of God without a bunch of sanctified BS, you know. So he says to him, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is that? That's the grace of God. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, we can't be saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. But if we look into the truth of the gospel and we see ourselves as sinners and that Christ died for our sins, then we have eternal life. Okay? If any man among you seemeth to be religious, you know, and boy, there's lots of that, and bridleth not his tongue, you know, and who can bridle his tongue? And James has a good deal to say about that later. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So these people that are you see on late night television, getting up and everybody pretending that they received the Holy Spirit because they're falling backwards or, you know, a whole bunch of nonsense and no preaching of the truth of the Word of God, just a bunch of emotional, religious nonsense. There's nothing in that. That's the people that James was writing to. Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad who thought they had an inheritance in the things of God simply because they were born Jews. Nobody has an inheritance based upon natural birth. But we have an inheritance because we're born again or born from above. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, this is something the Jews didn't do. That's why, you know, just being charitable doesn't make you pure. But he's taking something, you know, he says, for well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. So pure religion undefiled before God, the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widows. Well, the fatherless, that is, bastard children were concerned, you know, they were totally rejected by the Jews. And if a woman had been widowed, she must have been widowed for a cause. So she was rejected of the Jews. You know, so James is using something that was a common practice amongst the Jews. And he's saying, you want to test your religion to see if it has any purity in it at all? You know, but the things he spoke showed that their religion was absolutely false. And with this, we'll bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you that, yes, indeed, you use the Jews as the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. But sadly, the majority rejected the truth for the works of their own hands. Now you've made the church the custodian of the truth for nearly 2,000 years. And sadly, the majority have rejected the truth for the works of their own hands. Just bless in each of our hearts and lives. May we be true to the Word of God and to salvation in Jesus Christ, and recognize that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but that we're saved by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.